First, a little background to that first reading. Samuel was a judge, and in the age in Israel before the kings, there were judges. And judges, yes, they helped people come to decisions and resolve disputes between each other and things like that. But they were also just sort of charismatic leaders that sprung up naturally from the community. And of course, the way the Old Testament portrays it, they were especially in God's presence, and Samuel was one of the greatest ones, and he heard the Lord's, he spoke personally to the Lord on a regular basis. And so we see God telling Samuel to do certain things. So all the other nations around them had kings, but Israel didn't have a king because God was their king. And so they had this direct relationship with God, not intermediated by a king, but direct with God. And the judges were not kings, and they didn't have that royal authority and that sort of thing. They were more servant than leader. And so they come to Samuel, and they ask him to help them anoint a king. And he says, you don't need a king. You don't want a king. A king will charge you taxes. He'll take your sons into battle, and some of them will be killed. And he'll take your daughters into his court, and you don't need a king. Oh, yeah, we want a king, just like everybody else. So God says to Samuel, look, don't take this personally. They're not mad at you, they're mad at me. So anoint a king for him. Take Saul. Saul's a good-looking guy, strong, he's a good general. He'll be a decent king. And so Samuel anoints Saul. But then later on, Saul displeases the Lord, and he's out of favor. And so David begins to come onto the scene. And David turns out to be a better fighter than Saul. And people begin to migrate toward allegiance to David instead of to Saul, and Saul gets very jealous. And so Saul is seeking David's life. David escapes into the wilderness, and Saul with 3,000 men comes looking for David. And David has a band of about 600. So it's not evenly balanced. Saul is in a rage. And this is where we pick up the story today. And so Saul is sleeping at night in the camp with his soldiers, and David and one of his servants comes into the camp, walks right up to Saul, and the guy says, just give me permission and I'll thrust him through with my lance. And David says, no, I won't do any harm to the Lord's anointed. David pays attention, first of all, to the anointing that Saul has, that he is somehow favored by the Lord, and so he doesn't want to do him harm. But there's another thing that's even deeper there that I think the scripture writers want us to understand, and that is David is acting divinely here. Before, in the midst of Saul's attempt to kill David, David forgives him, releases him, and he just takes the spear away from his, from the ground next to him, and a water jug, and he goes off on the other side of the valley, and he calls out, come, send a servant to come and get Saul's spear. And Saul realizes that his life has been spared, and he reconciles with David. But the first action is not on Saul's part, but on David's. David forgives even before Saul says he's sorry, and that's divine. So you see, God is always forgiving us before we even know we're sorry. Confession isn't this game that God plays. If you'll humiliate yourself and go into that room and say something out loud to another human being, then maybe I'll forgive you. No. God forgave us on the cross before we even sinned. God forgave us from our transgressions even before we knew we were sorry. The sacrament of reconciliation is not about God, it's about me. I need to hear this forgiveness. I need to say this out loud. God doesn't need it. Sacraments aren't for God, they're for us. We're the ones who need grace. God already has it. But we have been invited by Christ into living divinely, to love our enemies, not just our friends, to forgive and to pray for those who actively persecute us, like Saul persecuted David, to lend without expecting repayment. Jesus' words are pretty strong here. If you forgive those who forgive you, what credit is that to you? Even pagans do that. If you lend to those you expect repayment from, sinners do that too. I'm expecting you to be beyond that. I'm expecting you to act divinely, to act like God acts. And most of us feel a little inadequate to the task. But remember that David wasn't perfect either. Later on in his life, David commits some horrible sins. David is a little bit like Peter in the Gospels. You know, Peter has these wonderful moments of revelation. You are the Son of God, God's anointed. But then he betrays Jesus too. He denies Jesus. Well, that's us too. In our best moments, we can be very gracious and compassionate and forgiving to one another, and we can let go of things that, you know, might be hard otherwise. In our best moments, in our graced moments, we can act divinely. But we all have our weaker moments, like Peter and like David, where we don't do what we should. We don't act divinely, we act humanly. In that second reading, St. Paul is making the distinction between the first Adam, who is born from the earth, you know, fashioned out of clay, and he's earthly, and then the second Adam, Christ, who doesn't come from the earth, but he comes from heaven, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he acts in a different way from the first Adam. The first Adam hearkens to us from the past. The new Adam hearkens to us from the future, that future realized kingdom where there will be no more sin and no more sadness and no more death and no more illness. But Jesus comes to announce the gospel, the good news, that future perfection is always pressing back into our present. And while on the one hand it accuses us of our sin and our inadequacy and our inability to be up to the task, and yet at the same time it graces us and beckons us and says, you are more than you think you are. You are more divine than you realize. You have the Spirit infused in you at your baptism. The Spirit dwells in your body as a temple. You have the power to act divinely. Just accept that power, embrace that grace, and trust that the Spirit will give you the words to say and the actions to do.